The elders wanted me to announce that they have chosen someone to step into Susie's position. And she's doing so. Anyone would have a little fear and trepidation to do that, right? But Lisa Potts, would you come on up for just a minute? I just want to introduce her to you. My first introduction to Lisa was, she's just a total servant. She was here on Saturdays, just putting out bulletins. And she'd kind of hit and run, you know, come in and do it and then leave. On your bike, right? Yeah. So,
my son and daughter.
Right. And you, we got your husband is Bob and daughter Hannah and son Caleb. And how old are they?
16, 13, and Bob's age, I probably.
No, 10. Don't. yeah, that would violate the terms of the witness protection program.
Yes.
Oh, no, I wouldn't. No, then I'm in trouble. Then I'm in trouble. No, but. And you're going to start to shadow Susie pretty soon,
like next week.
So
you'll be seeing me in the office, and I'm really feel privileged to be able to serve the church and the people in it and be here. I'm here to help. So I'm going to learn everything I can from Susie. Susie and our buddies. So I'm going to learn everything I can from her, and hopefully God's in it, so God will help the rest of it. So.
And we are just so...
I'm excited. I do have five... I was a receptionist for 5 years. And that was my favorite job I've ever had. I've been in the military. I've taught math at Sierra Lutheran.
Which branch?
The Air Force.
Awesome.
I was an officer in the Air Force in civil engineering. So actually sent people to the Gulf War during the Gulf War. I was the sender. So anyway, but my favorite job that I felt like God really gifted me for was a receptionist job in Las Vegas that I was a receptionist. So I feel like God's put me in a good spot. So anyway.
Well, and Lisa will be needing volunteers and she will be needing prayers because you know that Susie's position is anyone who's new to Hilltop or anyone who just walks in the door, she's the first one they see. And so Lisa will be doing that now, and I know she would like us to be praying for her even now. And so let's do that, okay? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for just orchestrating this transition. Thank you for the fact that Susie and Lisa are such good friends and that we just ask that you would help the transition to go well. And we just pray for Lisa that she would just not be intimidated by this, but would just rely on your Holy Spirit. And we just are so thankful to you for her and her family. And I just pray that you would prompt us to be able to know how to help her make her job and this transition easier for her. And we love you and look forward to what you are going to do through Lisa and her family here. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John.
Thank you. Moms, I have a little apology. First, I've got a big apology. I apologize for we just had a technical meltdown last week, didn't we? Oh. If you've ever served back, Jason knows what I'm talking about. If you've ever been back there, right? And something goes wrong, those people, thank you. Thank God for you. The people who know what they're doing. Because when something goes wrong, you see, when you're doing your job, you are just so happy to be ignored. But then when something goes wrong, everyone turns around, right? And looks. Come on, why isn't there? Oh, and I was responsible for things flashing up on the screen because we were trying to fix it. I should have just left it alone, right? But forgive me. And you notice it's back. Thank you so much, Kurt. And Sarah and Josh, who stuck around till 8:30 last week, till we got, we were the remedial crew, or at least I was, and we determined that Sunday morning that wouldn't happen, and so it didn't. Please turn to Mark 13, and I think all of us can think of a day in history or a day in your experience when you felt that evil had triumphed. I think we all would agree that 9/11 was one of those days. For people in different cities around the world, it may be a different day. It might be a day. I mean, you hear almost every week of some terrorist attack. If you're involved in that, that was a day for those people that were involved where they felt that evil had triumphed. For individuals, it might be when some terrible injustice happened to you, or maybe you were a victim of a crime. That day felt like a day when evil had triumphed. And in Mark 13, in the passage we're going to look at tonight, Jesus is just 3 days from giving up his life for us. And he's preparing his disciples for his departure by telling them and us about things that are going to happen before his second return to earth. And Jesus' return in power and glory is preceded by the darkest days, the most evil days of human history. And for those who face that time, and for us, because some of us may face some really dark days before we're with the Lord, this passage is meant to be an encouragement. An encouragement that Jesus will walk with us even if we face evil. You see, sometimes Jesus delivers us from evil. That's even part of the prayer that he taught us to pray. Deliver us from the evil one, because evil accompanies the evil one. Sometimes we're delivered from evil. Sometimes we're delivered through it. Sometimes we end up going through it. And God never leaves us. And that's what is the situation that Jesus is talking about tonight. Joel began this 3-week series last week about the future, and it takes in one teaching by Jesus with his disciples on that Tuesday before Good Friday when they were seated on the Mount of Olives. It's very interesting because that's where Jesus is going to return. And he was sitting there with his disciples, and he was speaking about the near future and the time before he returns. He told his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Some of them would still be alive then. Their families certainly were. And then he told about what the world would be like before he returns. And he was describing events in a 7-year time period that we speak of as the Great Tribulation. And this is a time that the prophet Jeremiah wrote about when he said, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, during this 7-year time period, Jacob, or the people of Israel, right? Because Jacob and Israel, Israel is another name for Jacob. The people of Israel come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah, and they are severely persecuted for it. Some God delivers from evil. Others are delivered through it as they give their lives. And during this time, sin increases exponentially in severity and quantity. There is all around the world, there is what's described as a great falling away from God. In God's place, I mean, because we have to worship someone, right? Or something. But in God's place, there is the worship of a man who says he's God. That man is named in Scripture, the Antichrist. Christ. Everything Christ is, this man is the opposite. He is not. And God's judgment is poured out during this tribulation time on the world in a variety of ways. And many, many offers are made for people to repent. And some do, and many don't. And in this passage, it begins with the one event that causes literally all hell to break loose on earth in those final 3.5 years before Jesus returns. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Prophecy is something that just leaves us in awe because we realize how big you are and that you know the entire story and that you are, and it just lets us know your love and your grace, that you are there for us now. You will be there for those people who face great trials in the future. Help us to keep that in mind when we face real difficulties as well. Might we be encouraged from this passage? And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking as we were looking at this first, I thought, moms were 0 for 2. Last year, for Mother's Day, we were teaching on the beheading of John the Baptist. And here we're teaching about the tribulation. We love you, moms, okay? Don't take this personally. It's just where we end up when we're going through Scripture. This has nothing to do with you, okay? We're going to begin at verse 14 in Mark 13. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he's there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I've told you all things beforehand. For the nation of Israel, first the tabernacle, when they were in the wilderness as a people, that was just basically a ginormous tent, and then later the temple. That was the center of their life as a nation because it's where God told them he would meet with them. And he spelled out a procedure of sacrifices and priesthood that was necessary in order for him to meet with them. And access to God was always preceded by sacrifice. There was always the shedding of blood that was involved in going into God's presence. Many animals were sacrificed on behalf of all the people. And once a year, the high priest would go by himself into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for his own sins and that of the people. And sometimes God would reveal himself in his glory in the tabernacle, and also in the temple. Now, the abomination of desolation, that abomination means something horrible that happens. Now, you link that with desolation, it's something horrible that renders an area useless for its previous purpose. A modern example would be Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut, where those horrible, horrible shootings took place. That school's closed. It will never be used as a school again because of what happened there. That abomination that took place there rendered that school building desolate. That's the idea. And this term, Jesus says, when you see this as spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, then do these things. Now, Daniel spoke about two abominations. They happened at two different times in history. Both were in the future from when Daniel wrote. One was in 168 BC, and the other has yet to occur. So let's look at the one that's already happened so that we can learn a little something about the one that's yet to come. The first one the one that happened first is written about in Daniel 11. And the person who did this was a Syrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, he ruled what was the Greek Empire at the time. It would stretch from, he was a Syrian king ruling what was left of the Greek Empire, which stretched from Israel over to modern-day Iran. But like most dictators, that wasn't enough, right? It wasn't big enough. He wanted more, and so he wanted to add Egypt to his conquests. So in 168 BC, he kind of loaded up a bunch of troops, took off to Egypt, but he was stopped by the next superpower that was rising, the Romans. They actually intercepted him in Alexandria right before he was going to, sink his chops into Egypt, and they said, Egypt is off limits to you. And so they had a stare down, and Antiochus blinked because he knew he was no match for the Romans. And he headed home, but he was furious. He was furious. Nothing ruins a dictator's day more than to have their plans of world conquest dashed. And so he took it out on the Jews. He hated the Jews anyway. He'd already put in place all these restrictions on how they could worship, on they couldn't practice their dietary rules. He had all these restrictions in place already. And so when he returned furious to Jerusalem in 168 BC, he attacked them as if they were an enemy. They were at peace. They were his people. They were subjugated to him. He killed 40,000 of them outright. And then he committed the abomination of desolation. He went into the temple. He robbed the temple. He plundered it. Stole some of the gold as if he needed more. And then he went into the Holy of Holies. And he slaughtered pigs in there. Pigs are an unclean animal. In fact, he boiled pigs. He took the broth, he poured it over the altar to render it desolate. Not only that, but he set up a statue of Zeus. See, he thought he was Zeus incarnate. And so he set that up in the temple and forced people to worship that or be killed. And Daniel wrote about that first abomination in Daniel 11, 31, when he wrote, forces from him, from Antiochus, shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. There's also a future abomination in a future temple. Now, right now, a Jewish temple doesn't exist, and it's kind of hard to build one because there are two holy Muslim buildings on the very spot where the temple needs to be built. There's the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. But we shall see. With God, nothing is impossible, right? But there will be a future temple, And this is what's going to happen in them. There is a future world leader that's described by Daniel as reigning for a week. Now, that's used figuratively, and so it means a week of years. And Daniel describes this week that this future world leader reigns in Daniel 9:27. Then he, this future world leader, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So this future wicked world ruler will break a promise, will break a covenant. Well, that's really unusual for a politician to break a promise, isn't it? But he is going to break that promise in the middle of his seven-year reign. And there's even more told about this ruler by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's called there the man of sin. The man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition. That word means literally the son of hell, the son of total ruin and destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Sounds a lot like Antiochus, doesn't it? But this is what the future world leader is going to do. He is going to enter into the temple and proclaim himself as God. And amazingly, the Apostle John in Revelation 13 talks about not only will this world leader, this Antichrist, not only will he enter the temple, but he'll set up an image. Just like Antiochus did. And the Apostle John is seeing things in the future. I mean, it's at least the 21st century, right? Because Jesus hasn't returned yet. So John is seeing things at least in the 21st century, and he is describing them with his first century vocabulary and frame of reference. And he sees this image set up by the Antichrist in the temple. And this is the way he describes it in Revelation 13, 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. That's the Antichrist. And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this image is going to be animated and interactive. And even knowing the technology that exists now, our minds just race figuring out how that could happen. It will speak, and it will cause everyone who does not worship the Antichrist to be killed. That's the abomination that Jesus is talking about, okay? And actually, his prophecy has a near fulfillment and one right before he returns. The near one is in 70 AD because the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And they also came in and mocked the temple before they leveled it. And in verses 15 through 18, once the temple is being desecrated, Jesus says, run to believers, to Jews. He says, get out of Jerusalem. Run. Don't hesitate. Don't delay to grab anything out of your house. In verse 16, if you're in the field, don't go back and get your jacket. Don't do it. Pregnant and nursing women will have to travel more slowly, which puts them at even greater danger. And since Jews and believers, they're going to have no place to hide, so they're going to have to go into the wilderness to try to find a place to hide. Doing so in winter will make their task more difficult. So people who love Jesus, they're going to refuse to worship this image, of course, at the end of the age, and they needed to take off. Now, in AD 70, this warning applied to the Jews. Jesus said, get out when you see the temple being desecrated. And people who didn't get out of Jerusalem were besieged and then mercilessly slaughtered. And a similar kind of persecution follows all those who believe in Jesus right before he returns. In fact, you can look in Revelation 12. It describes persecution from Satan himself that's described like a flood. He sends out a flood after those who are fleeing. And there have been many times when people throughout history have had to flee some dictator. They had to run for their lives. Even today it's happening. We hear about all the immigrants that are landing in Europe. They're leaving because they're running for their lives. They're leaving from North Africa and the Middle East because of ISIS, or if they're from Syria, they're fleeing the dictator there, Bashar al-Assad. And as bad as things are for those refugees, as bad as they are now, it's going to be worse beyond any comparison. That's what Jesus says in verses 19 through 20. He said, for in those days there will be tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. You see, people have faced really bad stuff. And they are facing bad situations now. But it isn't the worst in all history. And that's what Jesus says is going to happen right before he returns. Now, the word that he uses here, tribulation, it's a really common word. It means to be squeezed. It's one we all understand. It means to be squeezed between a rock and a hard place and having nowhere to go. It's the definition, it's a picture definition of stress. Vice grips, right? You're being squeezed by your circumstances and you have nowhere to go. And all of us have experienced stress, but in this situation, people will have nowhere to go to escape it. It will be at least 3.5 years of the worst stress that we could possibly imagine. And Jesus reassures. Remember, these words are not just tell us what's going to happen, but it's to reassure those who are going to go through that he is going to be with them. He will see them. He will deliver them through it. And Jesus says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. Simply put, evil would triumph unless Jesus intervened. That's how history is going to end. So great is the carnage and the destruction during the Great Tribulation that unless Jesus returned, humans would succeed in annihilating each other. Now, when we've talked about that, when I've talked about that with others, a lot of times people go, well, why does God let things get that bad? Couldn't he just stop it? Why do things get that bad? Well, we don't know all the reasons why. We don't understand. But there is one that we can understand. And that is that evil is going to be seen as evil, and good is going to be seen as good. Today, evil masquerades as good, doesn't it? There won't be any masquerade at this time. And evil will be seen in all of its depravity and sinfulness and destruction. And God will be seen in all his holiness and goodness and salvation. Now, Jesus shortened these days for the elect's sake, whom he chose. Now, the word translated elect is really straightforward. It means selected or chosen. That means that each person who has believed in Jesus Christ has been chosen by God. And Jesus pointed out that that is part of his ministry. In Luke 19:10, he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save what is lost." That was us. That was each one of us. Before we heard or responded to the gospel, and I think if each one of us looks back on our own history, before we heard the gospel, God was already at work, helping to prepare the ground, as it were, helping us to be receptive to the message. Now, that fact is meant to encourage us. Remember, it's told to people who are going to face great suffering. And ever since Job, people have said when they face great suffering, "What have I done to deserve this?" And the answer may well be nothing. You just love Jesus. That's why you're suffering. And God has, he's encouraging us through knowing that we have been chosen, that he was nudging us before we made the decision to believe in Jesus. That's meant to encourage us, to give us an extra bit of security. But it has given Christians heartburn for years, because people, we can do some dumb things, right? One is just like kids who are on a playground, who know they've been chosen for something. They can get a little uppity about it, right? They could say, "Oh, I've been chosen because of my great athletic ability or my good looks or whatever." God just chose us because he loves us, out of his grace, not because we've done anything or that we deserve it. And even worse, some Christians play games. And they think, "Oh, that person's been chosen and that person hasn't." Can you read God's mind? Are you able to, when people say that, that limits God's compassion. God says that he is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we just need to trust him. We know who he is and how compassionate he is. And we just need to be encouraged that, wow, we had to believe, but it's amazing that God was at work nudging us even before that. And that can encourage us when we have to suffer, that he is going to deliver us from evil or through it. In the days from the time Jesus said these words, in just 3 days' time, he would have died for all of us. And then 3 days later, he had risen from the dead. And for the next 40 days after that, he would appear at different times and in different places to his disciples. And then he ascended to heaven, and the apostles heard two angels tell them in Acts 1:11, "This same Jesus who is taken up from you to heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And from that moment on, all of us have, every generation has looked with great expectation for Jesus to return. And ever since then, there's been false reports of Jesus coming back. And we'll see Jesus teach more about his second coming in the passage that we'll look at next week. But these false, according to verse 21, these false reports will happen in the future, in that time called the tribulation, and they also happen now. Think of how many people have said they are God's chosen prophet or representative, or they are God come to earth. Or that Jesus has come back. And Jesus' quick rule of thumb is this: if you hear about my return and you're not with me, it's not true. The Bible says that we will either be caught up, to be with the Lord. In other words, we're going to be walking along and then bingo, we're going to be in the twinkling of, in the atom of an eye, before, in the less time that it takes light to register on the back of our retina, we will be walking around and then we'll be with Jesus, or we will be raised from the dead. In any case, we're going to see him when he returns. We will know when he returns. But these facts from Scripture don't stop false Christs and false apostles from claiming to be Jesus. And again, that pattern of deception has always existed. Before Jesus came, people like Antiochus said, "I'm God, worship me." After Jesus came, people have said, person after person has said, that they're Jesus. And so it's not hard to see that that same deception that's going to reach its fulfillment in the Antichrist is kind of on the loose right now. And that's exactly what the Apostle John tells us in his first letter. He said, "Children, it is the last hour." He wrote that 2,000 years ago. It's got to be even closer now, right? "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that is the last hour." And the goal of these false Christs, these false apostles, is deception. Deception, even of God's people. Why? Well, they can't take our salvation. That is based on what Jesus did alone. But our enemy can try and ruin our life, get us sidetracked, so that we can't show the light of Jesus in our lives. And so we're to be alert. That's what Jesus said. Literally, we need to keep our eyes open. And he helps us discern that spirit of deception, which is around us. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be paranoid. It just means we need to be alert. John, again, describes what this discernment looks like. In 1 John 4, he said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit." In other words, don't just take in everything that claims to be spiritual. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So, you know, whether we are going to be alive or whether we will be here at all for the tribulation, that same spirit that's going to be reach its full expression in Antichrist is around us right now. That's why Jesus said, "See, I've told you all things beforehand." So when we hear of people claiming to be Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised. When we hear of people doing signs and wonders but practicing evil, that shouldn't shock us. When we hear people denying that Jesus is God in the flesh but claiming to be prophets, we shouldn't be shaken by them. Jesus told us these things would happen, and he's in control. It's undeniable that human history is racing, and it sure seems like the speed of history is picking up, that it's racing toward its final evil chapter. And this is interesting. The first man and the first woman, think of their temptation. "You shall be like God." That was their temptation. You can be like God. At the end of human history, before Jesus returns, the world will be ruled by a man who says he is God. So we get to see what would happen if a man acted like he thought God would act. The result is catastrophe. Unless Jesus himself didn't return, people would succeed in wiping themselves out. So in the midst of this darkest hour of history, when it seems like evil has triumphed, God is still at work. He is still drawing people to himself. People are still believing in him. He is delivering them from evil and through evil. Now, we may not, well, we're obviously not in the tribulation right now, but we certainly, there's trouble all around us. We read about it and we may experience it personally. We just don't know. Someone we know may experience that kind of tragedy. And if they do, we can be of great encouragement to them. We can encourage them that Jesus is with them, that they haven't done something horrible, that Jesus is with them, and he will deliver them as they go through it, and he will give us his heart to help those in trouble. Let's pray. Lord, wow. The last chapter of history before you return to earth is not pretty, but it makes sense. It makes sense when sin is shown to be sin, that's what would happen. But Lord, thank you that for us and for them, you deliver us. You are with us and you'll deliver us. And we ask that you would continue to deliver us from the evil one, but also that should we face evil personally, that you would deliver us through it. And that we would encourage anyone we know who's going through that. We thank you that you are Lord of all, and we thank you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.